All right, so picking up in chapter 35, tonight is going to, I mean, did you all notice there's only one side of notes? Did you think the printer broke? I don't think I've ever had a listening guide that it was only one page. The printer did not break. What we are going to see about tonight's text is that there is a large part of tonight's story and narrative that we have actually already studied in depth before. Okay, we're going to see that Moses is now taking the message that God had given him on the mountain, and he is now telling the people. And so, of course, he is going to tell them exactly what the Lord said. And so it's almost verbatim with what we have read before. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on that because we already studied it. But I do want us to pick up where we left off last week. Remember the last time that we were together, we looked at the shining face of Moses, and we talked about that glory of God that was reflected on Moses' face. Every time that he met with the Lord, he would come out and his face would just be radiant, and he would put a veil over his face because he knew that the glory would eventually fade away. And how we talked about that we are to have this transfiguration experience daily as we walk with the Lord, because the glory that we reflect of the Lord is not going to fade. We have it with us and on us always. And so on the tail end of that, we're going to come into chapter 35. Now, always remember when you're reading and studying the Bible that these chapter numbers and these verse numbers were not there originally. Like, you know, how many of you all, I love me a good audio book that I can just turn on and listen. But you know how they'll go, chapter 4. Well, that's not what Moses did as he was telling the story. He didn't go, okay, chapter 35, verse 1. It was not there. So it kind of feels like this Sabbath regulation is what it says in the ESV could have been tacked on to last week. But as I was organizing our listening guide, I thought, you know what? It's very intentional because we know the story. We know what's happening here. We know that Moses is getting ready to tell the people what God had told him. And so we know what's coming. We already know what all is going to be involved in the building of the tabernacle. But God's people don't yet. This is going to be the first time they've heard it. And so he starts here reminding them about the Sabbath, because they're getting ready to be given a huge task. And so in the middle of this task, he wants to remind them that as the days go by and you're working, don't forget to rest. So let's read the first three verses together. Chapter 35, verse number 1. It says, Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. And so before Moses even gives these instructions, before he gives them the list of materials, before he goes through in details all of the things that are going to be required in the building of the tabernacle, he's telling them that when the Sabbath comes, rest. That yes, this is a project straight from the mouth of the Lord himself. He has given us instructions. We're going to be in a hurry so that we can see his presence among us all of the time. But when the Sabbath comes, rest. Because remember what we've learned throughout the Book of the Covenant, that the Sabbath is the sign or the symbol of the law. And by keeping the Sabbath, it's showing that they are obeying the law. And so when the Sabbath comes, rest is what he reminds them as they just, you know, come to this. And so then he's going to come into, on your notes, I called it the instructions and contributions for the tabernacle. So they have all gathered together, and write this down on your notes. I want us to remember that this is the first time Israel hears the instructions for the tabernacle. You know, we've already read and studied about all the materials that they're going to gather. We've already seen that the majority of those materials came from the night they left Egypt and they plundered their neighbors. Remember how as they were going, they were supposed to go to their Egyptian neighbors and ask for their gold and their silver. And remember, they just handed it to them. Like all of this, you know, valuable things, they just handed to the people of Israel for them to take with them as they left Egypt. And so we see that this is the actual first time that they're going to hear the instructions. And this is what it says. Look at it with me, verse 4. It says, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, we're going to mark the Lord has commanded every time we see it. And you're going to see that it shows up lots and lots of times. So if you've got a colored pen or a highlighter, get ready because we're going to see it. This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you an offering, a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrance incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. I don't know about you, but listen. If I had been in the audience that day, you know what we would have done as women? We'd have been like, okay, got that. I've got that. I've got that. I mean, like, we would have already, don't you know, we would have already been planning, like, okay, I've got that and I've got that. I don't think I have any of that. Like, we would already be thinking through what we have and what we can. You know it. You know you would have. Because I would have been trying to figure, okay, I know I've got this. I don't have that. What can I give? And so he has this list of the things that we already knew about, because we know that the most valuable of these pieces are going to be used the closer they come into the most holy place where God's very presence was going to be. But we see the list, the gold, the silver, the bronze, all the different yarns and the colors of royalty that we see, and the acacia wood, because remember how we talked about that it was resistant to bugs and it lasted and it was easy to carry, and the oil, all those things. We've already talked through all that, but this is the first time they're hearing it. And then look at verse 10. We see, not only do I need your stuff, but I also need your skill. Because look what Moses says in verse 10. Remember, all these things are coming from the Lord. It says, let every skilled craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its many frames, its bars and its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat, and the veil of the screen. He's going to go through and list all of the parts and pieces. Verse 13, the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light, with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of the incense with its poles, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of the, I mean, it's all these things that we've read through. Then he's going to move to what's in the courtyard, the altar of the burnt offering, its grating, its poles, its utensils, its basin and stands, the hanging of the court, that fence that went around it, the pillars, its bases, the screen, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords. And then verse 19, we see the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons and for their service as priests. We see all of the things and then what they are going to make with them. And I want you to see their response. Their response is so beautiful because it wasn't, oh my goodness, we can't do this. This sounds huge. Look at their hearts. It says, then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for its service and for the holy garment. So they came, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns of fine linen or goat's hairs or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skilled woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And all the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering. And there's so much just in this paragraph, I mean, that I've marked. I wish you could see my text. I went through and I marked this participation. I marked in yellow, like the words like all, everyone, both men and women. Verse 22, every man. Verse 23, everyone. Verse 24, everyone. There again, every skilled woman, all the women, all the men and women. Like there was this corporate participation. And it wasn't just a corporate participation, but it was also the position of their hearts. Because, you know, sometimes we can be peer pressured into doing something. Like, just because everybody's doing it, well, I don't want to be the only one. Did you see Desiree? She didn't bring anything. You know, like, something. But I want you to see that Moses was very specific under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to talk about the position of their hearts. Because we see the word heart mentioned five different times here. Beginning over in verse 5, we see it described as a generous heart. In verse 21, we see that their hearts were stirred, and it mentioned their spirit, which we're going to talk about when we study the greatest commandment. But notice it's a lowercase s, so that's going to be the human spirit, not the spirit of God. We see in verse 22 that their heart is described as willing. Verse 26, again, hearts that are stirred. Verse 29, a heart that is moved. And then we see that they were called free will offerings because they were not required to bring these things. Moses gave them the list, and then it was as they felt moved to do so. They were not required to do it. And it's really, we see what a stark difference it is, because if you remember, they just came out of Egypt where they were required to do things. Like they had to do things either that or lose their lives. And so here they're being given the option. And I think it speaks back to us when we often are encouraged or see in Scripture that God wants us to choose Him. You know, He could make us choose Him because He is the sovereign God of the universe, but He wants us to choose Him. And so in this moment, when we see this corporate participation, we see that not only is everyone coming together to provide these things, but we see that it's marked with generous hearts. Like their hearts are involved. They're not just being required to do it. It is coming from a heart that is being stirred and that is being moved to provide what God had first given them. They were being good stewards of what He had given them. And so we see that the corporate participation is marked by generous hearts, that they are giving so much of what God has asked them to give. They're bringing it. And we're going to see more about that in a minute. Let's keep going. Starting in verse 30, we begin to see the actual construction. How are we? Okay, we've got all our stuff together. Now, what are we going to do with it? And look what we see in verse 30. We're going to meet those two men again, Bezalel. Too many syllables for me, y'all. And then we see Oholiab again in just a minute. But remember, we know that God had already told Moses that these two men, these two craftsmen, were going to be involved with the building and the construction. And so here we're seeing Moses now telling everybody that this is who's going to do it. Can you imagine being one of these guys in the audience? And Moses is making this announcement, and he's like, oh yeah, and you're making all this. That would be amazing. I love it. But we see that God had already filled him with his spirit, so it wasn't quite like that. Look at verse 30. It says, then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And it says, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God. Now, as New Testament believers, as soon as we come to faith in Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and he is our guarantee of our eternal inheritance. In the Old Testament, though, we've talked about this. In the Old Testament, though, when you see the Holy Spirit, someone being filled with the Holy Spirit, they're being filled for a specific purpose. And so that's what we see with these two men, is that they are being filled with the Spirit of God to complete this work. But I love how Moses doesn't just say God filled them with his Spirit so they could do the work. Like, he told us the specifics. He tells us that with the Spirit came skill. I'm reading right from verse 31. Came skill, came with intelligence, came with knowledge, came with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze. Verse 33 says that they were able to cut stones exactly the way the Lord wanted, in carving the wood, for work in every skilled craft. And I love, not only did he inspire him, filled with his Spirit, to do these things, but it also says, and he has inspired him to teach. So it wasn't just going to be these two men doing all of the work, but you've got two men that have been placed in leadership positions that are then going to turn and equip the people to be able to do this work. Both he and Oholiab, the son of that guy, of the tribe of Dan. And it says, and he has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. And it says, Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord had put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. There's that phrase again. Verse 2, and Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred, there's the heart again, him up to come and do the work. So we see that God, on your notes, that God filled the artisans with the Spirit of God for specific tasks. Okay, he filled them with specific tasks, with the skill, the intelligence, the knowledge, knowing how to cut the stones, knowing how to embroider. They have the Spirit of God in them for these tasks, to then train others to do the same kind of work. And I think it is good for us to consider that just like God gave these two men the Spirit, his Spirit, to be able to do this work, I think it's interesting to note that he gave them his Spirit first, and then these skills and giftings came. Okay? It never tells us in Scripture what these men did, like what their day jobs were. I mean, they could have been shepherds. They could have been... We have no idea what they were. They may not have been artisans. That may not have been something that they thought they were good at. Knowing the Lord, they probably weren't, because, you know, he likes to use us in that way. But it's a reminder for us, on your notes, write this down, that everything we have, everything you have, is because God gave it to you. everything about you, even that thing that you sometimes wish you didn't have, because you don't feel like it's good enough or you don't feel like it can be used for the glory of God, everything about you, God has given it to you. And when we turn it over to Him, He can redeem the things that aren't the best about us for His glory. But what I want you to see is that everything we have is because God gave it to us. We see that in James 1:17, that every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variance or changing. In Him, we get these gifts from Him, and then we are commanded to steward it well. Okay, steward is one of those church words. It means that we are to use it well and to use it in a way that brings glory to God. 1 Peter 4:10-11 talks a little bit more about that. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has given you gifts and talents, even if you don't feel like they are gifts and talents, to be used for His glory. And that's what we see that's going to happen here. They have given, and now these people have now been put in places where they can serve and begin the construction of all this. And I think it is amazing, because go back to chapter 36, verse 3. It starts, the stuff starts coming in. Look at verse 3. It says, and they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, make them stop. I mean, that's what it says. It says, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded us to do. I love it. It made me think about when I had gone away to college, and I would come home on the weekends. And some of y'all know that. Some of y'all are doing it right now. You know, when your kids come home from college and they raid the pantry and they're taking a grocery sack back with them. And I remember my mom going, oh, well, you ought to just take this too. And she's like, you know, she's getting another grocery sack to put stuff in. Like, that's what I'm imagining is what's happening. It's like they go home for the day, and somebody goes, I should have taken that. And they get up the next morning and they take it with them. And here the workers are saying, we have too much. And I think that it is, look at the word that's used here in verse 6. It says, so Moses gave command and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp. Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. Stop. Look at the word. It says, so the people were restrained from bringing. Now, I didn't look it up in Hebrew, so I'm sure they weren't tied up. but I mean, they had to be told, enough. God has provided. We have enough. Don't bring any more. They were restrained. Could you imagine giving so much that someone had to restrain you from doing good? I mean, Lord, may that be said of us, that we are so generous with what He has given us, that He says, you got to stop and leave some work for somebody else. Man, I love that. It says, for the material that they had was sufficient to do all the work and more, above and beyond what they needed. And so we see on your notes, you can write this down, that Israel's generosity exceeded the need. They had everything they needed, and they had more than enough. They had more than enough. Now, some of this, beginning right here, we're not going to belabor it. We're not, because we've already read this, Okay, we read it back in previous chapters. But what we see here is that they're going to begin working on it. Look at verse 8. You can see that it is setting up. And all the craftsmen among the workmen made the tabernacle with 10 curtains. And you see, they were made of fine twined linen and blue and purple. And all of the instructions that we've already read, you know, verse 9, that the length was going to be 28 cubits and the breadth was going to be 4 cubits. And, you know, all the curtains that are going to be coupled together and the loop, like all of these things we've already talked about, the frames holding it up, the bars of acacia wood, the veil, they are beginning to do the work. But what I want us to see that in the next couple of chapters, and I'm going to give you the answers, as the teacher would say, get your pen, I'm going to give you the answers. What I want us to see, though, on your notes, write this down, that the Israelites did as the Lord commanded. I put it in quotation marks because it's what the word says. As the Lord commanded. It's repeated. I counted 19, but I'm sure I missed one. So we're going to say about 20 times. But I want you to look at it. We see here in chapter 36, they begin working on it. Chapter 37 is about making the pieces inside the temple. So they start with the Ark of the Covenant. They make the table for the showbread. They're going to make that big lampstand, that big menorah that's going to be out in the holy place. They make the altar of the incense. And then chapter 38, they you know, in my mind, they step out into the courtyard. They make the altar of the burnt offering. They make that bronze basin that had the mirrors in the bottom from the women who ministered at the entrance of the tent. We see there in chapter 38, verse 9, that they're making the courtyard, which would have been that, I'm calling it a fence. It wasn't really a fence, but it was a fence that went around it to mark the courtyard. All of those descriptions. And it is all, like I said when we first started our lesson tonight, that they were, it is almost verbatim what they said before, because remember, Moses is saying exactly what the Lord had told him to say. And so there's not going to be any change from when God first told him to when Moses is coming back and telling the people. He is going to tell them exactly what the Lord had told him to tell them. We see in verse 21, it almost reads like an inventory sheet. If you work in any kind of business where you're doing, you know, accounting or quality control, that's what it kind of reads at. In verse 21, it says, these are the records of the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were recorded at the commandment of Moses. The responsibility of the Levites under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord, see, there's one I missed, I didn't mark it, all that the Lord commanded Moses. And with him was Oholiab, the son of that guy, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer, an embroiderer of blue and purple and scarlet yarn. And he goes through and he lists the weight of the gold. He lists the weight of the silver there in verse 25. He does the weight of the talent of silver, all of the different bronze. Y'all, I did the math. Well, I didn't do the math because you all know I don't do math. But I read online that this is the calculation. Like if we were to take all these shekels and talents, and there's an Abeka, like all these different talents, if we were to take these, the measurement and transfer those over into pounds and then do some kind of math formula that I didn't do, this is what it weighs. Look at that box on your notes. There would have been, I had no idea the temple was like this, because remember, they're going to pack this thing up and take it with them. So I don't know why I thought it was like a Coleman tent. You know, it's not like it was a pop-up tent. And it really, this was confirmed as I looked at this weight. The gold itself was 2,200 pounds of gold. Silver was 7,500 pounds. The bronze was 5,200 pounds. And that's not even counting the curtains, because you all know the thicker material gets, the more it weighs. And so that's not even counting all of the textiles that were involved. Something that I had read, it said that if the tabernacle with all these materials and all of the costly fabrics and all of those things and the time that it took to build it, would be valued in American dollars about $125 million in today's standards, like just because of the price of gold and all of that. Like, that is staggering to me. It made me rethink that Coleman tent, right? It was more than a Coleman tent, much, much more for the creator of the universe. So in chapter 39, we go from the list of what was used in the tabernacle. We're going to transition over to the priestly garments, which we read all about those a couple weeks ago. But I want you just to begin to note, as the Lord commanded, every time we see it. In this first section in chapter 39, we see it there in verse 1, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 5, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 7, as the Lord commanded Moses. When you turn and you've got it again in verse 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 26, as the Lord commanded Moses. I mean, they're not taking a chance with this at all. They are doing exactly what the Lord had said. Verse 29, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 31, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 32, we come back together with all of it being completed, because it says, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. It was completed. And the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. And we see that they're going to bring all of these items to Moses. You know, like, here's all the pieces. And we see in verse 33, they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all of its utensils, and it goes through and lists the hooks, frames, bars, pillars, bases. Verse 34, the tanned ram skins, the goat skins, the veil. Verse 35, the ark of the testimony with the poles and its mercy seat. 36, the table. 37, the lampstand. 38, the golden altar, the anointing oil, the screen for the entrance of the tent. 39, the bronze altar and its grating that went over the top, its poles, its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court. I mean, all of it, the cords, the pegs, everything that had been listed out. Verse 41, the finely worked garments. And then verse 42, it says, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, so they had done it. Then Moses blessed them. I don't want us to miss the awe in this moment. Because remember, they are still, you know, from when Moses went back up, it was about 50 days. Then they have done this building project. One commentary that I read said that it was probably from the time they left Egypt until them finishing the tabernacle would have been about 7, maybe 9 months have passed. And so you have to think that everything they have been through is still fresh on their minds. Like being slaves. You know, we've said so many times that they had physically come out of Egypt, but yet Egypt still had to come out of them. And we see that they have surrendered to the Lord. But I don't want us to miss the tension of this moment. Because we saw with the golden calf what happened when they were disobedient. When they were disobedient, God was swift in his judgment. Remember, the priest killed many of those that were still involved in the activity that was going on. We saw that the Lord even brought a plague. Remember, we had said that if you're going to act like Egypt, you're going to be punished like Egypt. And we see the plagues that came. And so I have to think, as humans, it would have been natural in their minds, we have done all that the Lord commanded, now what? Is he going to come dwell in our presence? Is it enough? I mean, I don't want us to lose that tension, because we know what happens. I mean, y'all, this is verse 30, this chapter 39. We have one more chapter. We know what's going to happen. But in this moment, they don't. And there has to be this tension of, okay, you know, he has told us that if we obey him, he's going to bless us. And here we have done all that the Lord has commanded us to do. Now what's going to happen? And we see Moses kind of foreshadows it as he does bless them at the end of what we see verse 43. Then we look at chapter 40. In chapter 40, we see that they're going to put it all together. The tabernacle comes together. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil.'" And, you know, once I love it, God's like, just in case you forgot, this is what it's supposed to look like. I love it because I need those reminders. You know, he says you're going to bring the table, you're going to arrange it, you're going to bring the lampstand, set it on its lamps, you're going to do all of these things. But I love the description, and I marked it here because once it all gets in there, then they're going to come and they're going to anoint it. They're going to consecrate it. Because here they have built it with human hands. And although the human hands had been inspired by the Holy Spirit to do it, they were still man-made things. And so they're going to bring it in, get it all set up, and they're going to come. And there's going to be this special time of consecration. And I went through and marked the words because as I started reading, they started just jumping out at me. Verse 9 says, "You shall take the anointing oil, and you're going to anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it." In other words, you know when somebody's about to come over, I can get more done in the 20 minutes before somebody shows up to my house than I can the 2 weeks before if I know they're coming. This is that last get ready because I'm getting ready to move in. Let's get it ready. So anointing oil, and you're anointing the tabernacle, and you're consecrating it so that it may become holy. Verse 10, "You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and you shall wash them." Remember, we read about that whole ceremony with the priests and what they had to go through to get ready. "You're going to wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests, and their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." And so you see this last moment of getting things ready before the Lord, his presence comes. And then here we see seven more times this Moses did in verse 16, according to all that the Lord had commanded him. He on the first month of the second year, the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles, and he raised its pillars. What a sight that would have been. Like being on the outside, just watching it all come together. Wow. "And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord commanded Moses. He took the testimony, he took the law, those stone tablets, and he put it into the ark. And he put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark." He set the mercy seat above on the ark. "And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and he set up the veil of the screen, and screened the ark of the testimony. He covered it as the Lord had commanded Moses, and he put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side, outside the veil, and arranged its bread." He set the table, y'all. He set the table. "As the Lord had commanded Moses, he put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses." He's leaving the light on for him. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and the burned fragrance incense on it. He's making that smell because he's welcomed there. As the Lord had commanded Moses, he put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here's the first offering that's being given. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and he put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. They're ready. They're ready. So on your notes, number four, because the people completed the work as the Lord commanded, we see in verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Because they did as the Lord commanded, they were faithful in what he had called them to do, they were obedient, God now keeps his promise, and his very presence comes to be among them. Because what we have seen in Exodus is that that cloud represented God's presence. It was a theophany. But I don't want to criticize Moses, y'all, at all. And especially the Holy Spirit has anointed him to write this. But I want you to think about the first time. Go back with me for just a second in your brain. Back to chapter 19. And remember how God had called all the people of Israel to come? Because he said, tell Moses that I'm going to come down on the mountain. And I want you to go tell all the people to come to the foot of the mountain so that they can see me. And do you remember what happened that day when God came down on the mountain? Was it a gentle breeze? No, Scripture describes it as thunder and lightning and clouds and all of this wind and all of this movement. And so I know that Moses said that then a cloud covered the tent. I feel like it was probably a little bit more than that. A little bit more than that. But either way, it was that theophany. It's the manifest presence of God. Now, God is Emmanuel. He is with us always. But for the people of Israel, God had said, I'm going to show you my presence. And the way he did this was with this cloud. And look at how it's described. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, invaded the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God's presence was so physically evident and so there that Moses couldn't even cut through the cloud. That's how strong God's presence was that Moses couldn't even get through the cloud to go meet with him. It says, throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And so we see that God has kept his promise with them. Not only is his presence going to offer protection for his people, but his presence is also going to provide direction for his people. Protection and direction. And as we come to the end of this book of Exodus, I want you to see that, one, the story is not over. You know that we can continue on in Leviticus, like I kind of thought, I'll just joke around and say, okay, turn the page. The Lord called to Moses, and I thought, no, that would just be dirty. We won't do that. But we know the story goes on, and we see throughout the book of Leviticus that the book of the law is, you know, given in a little bit more detail, and we begin to see some things that happen, because right after this, sure enough, the people, you know, they pack up and start moving. And we know, most of us know the story, what's going to happen. They're going to end up sinning, and because of their sin, again, God is going to cause them to wander in the wilderness. And we know some of that story. And if you don't, I encourage you to keep reading. But, you know, this story is our story. I mean, Israel's story is our story. Because we were born in sin. We were born in darkness, separated from God because of our sin. We had no hope. We were separated from his presence, separated from the purpose that he had for our life. And just like Israel, God saw us, he heard us, and he knew. And he, just like he sent Moses for Israel, he sent Jesus for us to be our deliverer, to come and deliver us from the darkness, from the bondage of our sin. You know, Romans 5:8 tells us that God showed his love for us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just like Israel had done nothing to deserve a deliverer. They had done nothing to deserve to be rescued out of their bondage. They were because God loved them and had a plan for them. Just like God loves us and has a plan for us and how he promised a rescuer for us. You know, they had the Passover lamb. Do you remember the night before they left how Moses had come and said, you know, the Lord has said to choose from among you a lamb, a spotless lamb, and you're going to kill this lamb. You're going to take its blood and you're going to paint it on the door frame. Do you remember that? And how we talked about that the covering, the blood saved them, but their faith that the blood would save them was huge in that moment. Because if they did not believe that the blood would save them, then they wouldn't have painted it, because it wouldn't have been anything to them. And so Scripture tells us that by faith, we have to believe that Jesus' blood covers our sins. You know Romans 10. Verse 9, where it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. We have to take hold of that by faith. And so just like Israel left their life behind them, when we come to the Lord by faith and we confess our sin, that we are sinners and separated from him, and we ask for forgiveness and we say, Lord, we want you to be the Lord of my life forever, we are then delivered out of that darkness. And there's all kinds of parallels we could have drawn. Remember the day that the night that we went through the Red Sea with Israel, and we were like, you know, it's kind of like baptism. It's us. We are delivered out of our sin. We are brought through the water of baptism to show the world that we are saved. But what happens to Israel when they come out of the Red Sea? Do they go automatically to the Promised Land? No, they end up in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm in the wilderness. And I had a pastor one time who used to say, you know, in the meantime, it's a mean time. And so just like Israel, we have been chosen and we have been saved. And rather than just to be quickly deposited into the Promised Land, in our case, heaven, he has left us here in the wilderness to reflect his glory, to tell other people about him. And they had God's presence. We just read that the cloud led them. Like when they saw that cloud, I mean, I have no idea what it looked like, but I would imagine that as the cloud began to rise, Mama started packing the pots and pans because she knew they were leaving. But they knew, and so they had the Spirit of God with them, but we have the Spirit of God in us. And so not only are we being led by him, but we are also being empowered by him to live, because 2 Corinthians, just kidding, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 says, remember we talked about this, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? For God's temple is holy and you are temple. You are that temple. Y'all, we're tents, we're tabernacles because God's presence is in us. But the thing is, one of these days, these temporary tents are going to wear out. We're going to get older, some of us, older. Older. We may get sick. The Lord's going to call us home. And the thing about that is we have a hope. We have an eternal hope. I'm pretty sure our sweet friend Linda is watching tonight, which is why it's getting me right here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. And so, yeah, we're in the wilderness right now, and things feel pretty dark. You know, you can just watch 33 seconds of the news, and you can see how dark and scary our world is. But, girls, we have a hope that goes so much farther than we are. I mean, we just spent all of these weeks looking at this tabernacle that was being constructed so that God's very presence could come live among them. And it was a temporary situation that was simply a shadow of Jesus coming. Because remember, John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that the Word became flesh, and he came and he tabernacled. He tented, he dwelled among us. And then we talked about in class last night, those of y'all who were there, that when the Spirit fell that day at Pentecost, we then became that tabernacle. And we are the tabernacle that's in the wilderness, reflecting God's love and his glory to other people, but it's also pointing towards something even bigger and permanent and eternal. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, I'll read it to you. It says, then I saw, this is the Apostle John, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is the hope that we have, that Christ is in us now, but this is only a small taste of what is to come. And we have to live, we must live our days in light of that hope, that confident expectation. Continuing a second ago, we talked about how in this tent we groan, we long to put on our heavenly dwelling. If you keep reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, but let us now be of good courage, because we walk by faith, not by sight. Every step that we're taking in this wilderness, we may not know where it's leading us. Israel certainly didn't. But we walk by faith, knowing where our eventual destination is going to be. And that's in the presence of the Lord forever. So the very last thing on your notes. We walk by faith, trusting that not only is God the architect of the grand plan. You know, we talk about in biblical theology the meta-narrative. Not only is he the one that wrote the story about creation, how he created all things for his glory and how he created people for a relationship with him, but how sin came into the world and we chose rebellion and we chose something other than him. And he promised a rescuer and he sent Jesus. And then we just read in Revelation how one day we're going to see him face to face. Yes, God is the architect of the grand plan, but he is also intimately concerned about the minute detail. He cares about the color of the curtain. He cares about how many loops was in the fabric. And he cares about you. He cares about you, and he loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. And so that's where we leave Exodus. It is part of God's redemption story. Exodus is the story of the birth of the nation of Israel and how they were God's chosen people. Most importantly, the family through whom the Messiah is going to come. It begins showing us their story, but it's a reminder to us, or it should be, that there is blessings in obedience. There is an eternal hope beyond just Canaan, but rather heaven for us as we fix our gaze on him. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you how week after week you have met us here in this room. And God, it's not about me, and it's not about the women sitting in those seats, Lord, but it is about you. It is about a holy God who has chosen us humans to reflect his glory. And so, Father, I pray that we would steward that well. God, recognizing that all that we have is because a good and perfect Heavenly Father has given it to us. And you've not given it to us to sit on, Lord, but rather you have given it to us to serve you and to use it to draw others to you. So, Father, may we be faithful. May we daily be reminded, Lord, that we are your treasured possession, that we are daughters of the King, daughters of the Creator of everything, the one who sustains all things by the power of his word. God, that we are a royal priesthood. Father, that we are to be sharing with others the hope of salvation. God, that we are a holy nation. You have chosen us as a family of faith. And may we be faithful in that. Lord, we just love you so much. Jesus, we thank you for giving us glimpses of you throughout this book of Exodus. And we thank you for coming and thank you that we know you. And we love you so much. And Jesus, we just pray these things in your name. Amen.